So this evening's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, and it can be found on page 1148. So reading 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 20. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything, you say. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, welcome, Will. May I pray for you? Come, Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, we pray. We give thanks to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, this is the final talk in our series on significant relationships. Some of you will be breathing a massive sigh of relief. I know I am. And this final one is all about sex. And my family, I think, is watching on the live stream, and I know if Lucia had a microphone to speak to me now, she'd be saying, Will, stick to your text. Stick to your text. Don't go off-piste tonight. Darling, I promise you, I will try not to go off-piste. Now, why this talk? Because in many ways, it's been covered. Keith spoke to it powerfully a few weeks ago. Danny's spoken to it. I've mentioned it as well. I've put it in here, and actually God gave me a picture just as we were worshiping so powerfully just a few moments ago. And I was looking around at some of the younger generation in church, and you know, it's fantastic. I mean, I know most of them have gone upstairs now, but it's fantastic that we've got some young people in church. And my picture was of us equipping these youngsters with armor. And I saw a young person with some of the, you know, the more elderly people like me around them putting on armor front, armor back, armor helmet, and then sending them out into the world. And I think this is what we try and do as a church, is equip ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ to go and make a difference out in the world. But also, we need to be holy. We need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart in some respects. We can't just go out and do what everybody else does in the world. And that brings us into great conflict, huge conflict. If you don't go along with what the media, with what society tells you, you're weird, you're different. You know, if you don't kiss somebody on the first date or whatever, you're frigid, or you're just plain, just odd. And so that's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to equip the fellowship here with the spiritual weapons, with the word of God to protect you in the days and weeks to come. And I think as far as our young people are concerned, sex is a massive, massive danger to them out there. We see it everywhere. So I wanted to have this extra talk at the end of the series because sex is misunderstood, sex is misused, sex is worshipped. Sex is powerful, it's incredible, but it can be destructive and also life-giving. It's like fire. Isn't fire wonderful? It warms you, it gives light, it gives you a cozy, warm feeling, but if you mishandle fire, it can burn you and maim you and leave you dead and cause terrible injury. And it's in our faces 24/7. Yesterday I was at my computer, and you know, I keep an eye on my spam folder, my junk mail folder, and you know, just as I get to verse 18, which is flee from all sexual immorality, there's a hi, my name's Olga, and you know what the rest of the email had to say. It's just everywhere, isn't it? It's everywhere, and that's before we even get on to Love Island. Now, pretty much every talk we've had has started off with a kind of a pastoral caveat. And tonight is, I'm not here to condemn anybody here. Okay, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And I know there will be people here on a great spectrum. There'll be people here who have been widowed and who yearn for physical intimacy that they once had. I know there will be people who will be hurt by what I've got to say, challenged by what I've got to say, left wondering about their own relationships, or you may just plain disagree with what I have got to say. Please, just hang on in there, hang on in there. Now, like any issue that affects us, if we want to know God's will for our lives, we look at what Scripture has to say. So we're going to look at the passage that Tracy read out, and I'm going to look at three questions. Why sex? Then I'm going to look at why sex is good and why it keeps on getting better within marriage. And then I'm going to finish with the kind of majority of the talk, which is, well, what happens if I fail? What happens if I fall? What happens if I disagree with all that? And I'm having sex outside the covenant of marriage. So those are the three. That's where we're heading. Those are the signposts. So the first question, why sex? Well, I guess procreation. That's obviously an incredibly important part of it. But I think there's more to it than that. Paul gives us a hint in verse 16 when he quotes from Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. One flesh. I think it indicates something much deeper is going on. Now, the vast majority of the animal kingdom do not pursue lifelong monogamous relationships. Some do, but I think they're an example of procreation without the one flesh. But God designed sex as something more than just procreation. He has made it incredibly enjoyable, intensely sweet, where at its climax we see the embodiment, the living out of two becoming one flesh. We know that the chemical oxytocin is released in the woman, and it promotes a feeling of bonding. It's the same, apparently, with breastfeeding. You can tell I don't really know what I'm talking about, but it's what I've read. And so, you know, there's something physiological going on as well, which is why women struggle much more with promiscuity than men will. Sex is also extremely profound for a woman because the act, of course, carries the potential of creating new life in that woman's body. Although with the abundance and availability of abortion now, I guess for some it doesn't really cross their minds so much, perhaps. And the Bible has got lots to say about sex. King Solomon knew all about romance. Proverbs 5, may your fountain be blessed. You just guess, I'm not going to go into that in any detail. And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. A wonderful picture of ongoing sexual intimacy and satisfaction over a marriage. And then Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. So the Bible doesn't shy away from talking about it. The Bible isn't prudish about sex. God invented sex, and anything that God invents, A, has a purpose, and B, is going to be good. Now, Paul elsewhere, just to highlight the kind of the good and vital aspect of sex within marriage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul writes this, do not deprive each other of sex, talking to a married couple, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. When I have married couples who are about to be married, they sit down in my living room, cup of tea, and we go through the service. And I'm wondering if Danny did this with you. And I say, trigger alert, it's about to get awkward. Just to warn the couple, it's going to get really, really awkward. And I talk about sex and how important it is in marriage, and how you shouldn't withhold sex from your partner. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about, because we all have different love languages, and you know, if one partner's love language is words, but the other one is touch, physical intimacy, and that physical intimacy is withdrawn, it can cause problems. You can feel rejected. There's a lack of intimacy. You start thinking, does she really love me because she doesn't want me anymore? And then, of course, you're opening up a crack for Satan to get in there and for temptation to get in there. So, you know, the Bible's great at this sort of stuff. You know, it's not some dusty old 2,000-year-old guidebook. You know, it's real, it's God's living and breathing word, and it speaks to us today just as powerfully as it did when it was written. So sex is part of God's design. Its main aim is procreation, but unsurprisingly, it's also really good because God made it that way. Now, my next point is that within marriage, sex gets better. And I was shocked in my reading around this subject. And my goodness me, what a difficult... I've not been able to do any kind of Googling on this topic. Seriously, I was going to have a PowerPoint slide up here. And I thought, that's really simple, just type in sex. I thought, nope, I know exactly what I'm going to end up seeing, and I'm not going to go there. So I'm afraid there's no PowerPoint pictures tonight. A survey I came across, 55%, this is in America, 55% of all singles said that they have had sex on a first date. 55% on a first date. Okay, I find that really quite an eye-opener. And then one out of every four say that they typically have sex pretty soon after that one date, so, you know, the second or third date. And I think for them, it's the norm. It's the norm. And again, I'm a different generation. And it kind of breaks my heart. I was actually weeping in that worship song. God really, my heart is breaking for what is breaking his heart. When I think of my own daughters who are going into that zone now. I'm just thinking, you know, God, would you protect them? And this is why I'm just so passionate about our children and young people's work here, is that we equip, as a church fellowship, we equip our young people to stand firm and then to flee in the face of everything that society and the media throws at them. But if I were to say tonight that sex with your spouse gets better the longer one is married, I guess the youngsters, well, I know if my children were sitting here, first of all, they'd be sick. And the second thing is they'd say, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. But let me explain to you why I think that is true. First, in marriage, one is in a monogamous and exclusive relationship where both partners have made massive vows and promises to each other, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. They are massive, massive promises. And what does that level of commitment lead to? In a word, trust. You can trust your partner with your thoughts. You can trust your partner with your vulnerability. You can trust your partner with your nakedness, with your physical nakedness, with your emotional nakedness, with your intellectual nakedness. Trust is absolutely vital, which is why an affair is so devastating, because it breaks that trust, and it can be such a challenge to regain it. And then with trust comes security. I guess it's kind of mixed up, same sort of thing. There's that wonderful security. I remember when I was a teenager, okay, I'm going off piece here, just check, it's going to be okay. I remember when I was a teenager, I never trusted my girlfriends. I never had that trust, because I stumbled across a serious breach of trust on one occasion. And ever since then, for years after, I found it really tough to trust. Now, I totally and utterly trust my wife. It's just such a wonderful feeling. I'm not having to worry about whether she's thinking about somebody else or seeing somebody else at all. And that is such an enrichment to our relationship. So that security. And then with time comes knowledge. And you may be wondering where I'm going here, but actually, I think the more couples know each other intimately, the more they know about what each other likes and don't like. And so with that knowledge, with that increasing trust, with that sense of security, and as time goes on, it leads to deep intimacy. Deep, deep intimacy. And the more intimate you can be with your partner, the better sex becomes. Now, I was originally, you have to get absolutely going to stick with this bit of scripture. And there's nothing in scripture really about pornography, although Jesus does say, if you look at something you shouldn't be looking at, it's better for you to gouge out that eye and go into heaven with only one eye than go to hell with both your eyes. So I guess Jesus was speaking to porn, but porn is devastating to intimacy. Okay, I cannot stress it more. If you ask me what the biggest concern I have for young people at the moment, it's the availability of pornography. Because not only will it kill the intimacy in the relationship you are now in, but it will poison future relationships. It will poison future relationships. There are people I know who have suffered at the hands, in one particular, it was a man who was addicted to porn, and he's now on his third wife, because basically what happens is none of them measure up to the nubile Olgas of this world in these glossy magazines. It shows you how old-fashioned I am. I'm not even sure you can do glossy porn mags anymore. It's all online. But he can't, you know, after a few years, he has to move on to another model. These are the devastating influences of pornography. It kills intimacy. If you're into pornography, and I know it's men and women, stop it now. stop it now. Don't ever look at it ever again. Repent. And if you need to get some help in doing that, there are all sorts of ways you can be helped. It's hugely damaging. So the third and final section of the talk is, so we've talked about why sex is good, why sex is God's invention, and why it gets better within marriage. But what about sex outside marriage? 88% of unmarried young adults, so that's 18 to 29-year-olds, are having or have had sex outside marriage. Now, even the figures amongst those who say they follow Jesus Christ, that 88% only goes down to 80%. So we as a church, we don't come out of this smelling of roses at all. Okay? And I want to look at three questions, really, in this last section. What do we think we can get away with? What do we miss out on if that is our lifestyle? And finally, the most important one, what is our response? Well, Paul writes in verse 12, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." Well, to understand the context of that, just go jump to a verse earlier. And Paul writes, "And that is what some of you were." Do you remember that list of swindlers, thieves, sexually immoral, blah, blah, blah? He's saying that is what you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. This wonderful, rather old-fashioned word of sanctified. This is like the Holy Spirit cleaning all the mess off you, taking your sins so that you can stand in front of God without immediately being zapped. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, the Corinthian Christian had experienced and witnessed a before Jesus moment and an after Jesus moment. I guess like many of us here tonight. There was a time when they didn't know about Jesus. They were doing all that stuff at the beginning of our reading. It was kind of normal. And, you know, people say, oh, you know, it's the situation we're in today is very, very different now. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Back then, it was a cesspool of immorality and just general sin. It's no different now than it was then, except it's just more widely available now. But you see, now through the preaching of Paul, the risen Jesus Christ has been revealed to them. So things should change, okay? Things have to change. I hear the expression so often, oh, you know, God meets you where you are. God loves us just as we are. True. He does. But he doesn't leave us as we are. That's not how the gospel works. When you hear someone say, oh, God loves you just the way you are. Yeah, God loves us. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. But not to leave you as you are. He does that to change you, to transform you. This is what Paul writes about. You've been washed clean. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Paul doesn't say, God loves you just as you are. Stay just the way you are. You're expected to change when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart. Nowhere does Jesus give us the option of not changing. To the woman caught in adultery, he says, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. He doesn't just say your sins are forgiven, just carry on your life. No, he needs that woman to repent and sin no more. Jesus says, pick up your crosses to follow me. He doesn't say just carry on living the same old life if you want to follow me. Pick up your crosses, and unless you know, you don't quite understand what that means. It's a sign of execution and death. That's what dying to our old selves is all about. This is what we go through in the waters of baptism. Baptism is a picture of drowning, of death to our old selves, going under the water and then coming up out of the water, a new life, a new creation, sins washed away. Amen. We are not called just to stay the way we are. No change is not an option. This is what our sanctification is all about. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a long, long process of sanctification, and we don't get there till the day we die. But we're all on that journey. You cannot follow Jesus and just carry on living your life as if nothing had happened. But the Corinthians were like many of us today. We've missed this point and failed to understand the implications of what it means to follow Jesus. We've forgotten that we need to die to sin. So how should we behave? Paul says, verse 9, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And sexual immorality is sex outside the covenant of marriage. Sex is good in marriage because it's a covenant. Danny talked about that powerfully last Sunday. What a cracking sermon. But Paul says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, it's personal. Our body, Paul says in verse 19, are temples of the Holy Spirit. I know it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. He hammers this home by saying in verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never." You see, the reality is when we become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes to live inside us. It's Jesus, God, it's the triune God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside us. So what that means is what we look at, the Holy Spirit is having to look at. What we indulge in, the Holy Spirit is having to indulge in. If you are going off doing something you shouldn't be doing in a hotel room with somebody you barely know who is not your wife, Jesus is in that room with you. Now, if you love Jesus, I would put it to you, you wouldn't put him through that experience. Okay? Because we are part of the body of Christ. That's what it means when Paul says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Behave like that, and Paul says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what are we missing out on? Well, in short, if we are not living out our lives following Jesus, apart from missing out on eternal life, apart from not inheriting the kingdom of God, which, believe me, as you get older, becomes more and more of a pressing incentive to be a Christian, what you're missing out on, I would say, is life itself. And it's crucial for all of us to understand. The gospel is good news and is the offer of real life. To really appreciate life, you have to realize that without Jesus, we are in effect dead in our sins. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Paul says, verse 14, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us also." That's talking about he will raise us to eternal life. So you and I should be a people full of resurrection hope. We know where we're going when death happens. But so often we fail. So often we fall. Paul writes, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." That's Paul. That's the guy who wrote all this stuff. He acknowledged he's fallen short. That's you. That's me. And that is, as an example from the Bible, King David. David and Bathsheba. If you haven't read that story, do head to it and read it. And the consequence of David's affair with Bathsheba, not to mention the fact that he basically had Bathsheba's husband murdered, okay, is the, as the prophet Nathan told him, his own son, Absalom, would sleep with David's wives. And he did, upon a rooftop for all Israel to see. Quite a X-rated picture, that. But David was publicly humiliated and shamed. And many of us manage our sin until it is revealed. And sometimes our sin is laid bare. I have had the difficult time of comforting, ministering to a woman whose husband was caught in an adulterous affair. And the picture of this woman curled up on a sofa in the fetal position, weeping uncontrollably, has seared itself in my heart. And it's something that, as we have married men on the staff team, I'm gonna put them through every year. I'm gonna tell them this story. So if ever there is one nanosecond of a lustful thought for someone who isn't their wife goes through their mind, I hope that that story is gonna do for them what it does for me. The pain and hurt to that woman and the family is, and so, I know people here who've been through it, is unimaginable. And some of you will be in that place tonight. Some here, I know, have been hurt. Some will be or will have entertained thoughts that shouldn't have been thought. Some here will be consuming pornography. Some here will be living lives incompatible with a follower of Jesus. Some here need to hear the message of Jesus Christ for the first time. Some of you may be living with betrayal. Some of you may be, as I said at the start, may be yearning for physical intimacy, having been widowed. So what should we do? Well, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, what I want to say, guys, is Paul elsewhere, he tells us to stand, Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about spiritual warfare and the full armor of God, standing up to Satan, no less. Do you know what he says? He doesn't say flee, he says stand. He says it six times in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, stand, so that you may stand, and so that you may carry on standing. But when it comes to sexual immorality, do you know what he says? He says, flee. He says, get the hell out of there as fast as you can. Now, this is powerful stuff, guys. This is an acknowledgement of how dangerous sexual immorality is. Flee. If you're traveling on business, and you're jet-lagged, and you're at a hotel at 2 a.m., and perhaps it's 10 p.m. your time, and you've had a little nightcap, and then you've had another nightcap too many, and it's deserted and dark, and a very attractive lady comes in the same position, sits down next to you, and starts chatting to you. Flee! Get up to your room. Remove yourself from that situation, because it isn't going to end up in a pretty way. Because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are a temple. You see, God's glory used to dwell in the temple, in the tabernacle, you know. But brothers and sisters, now his glory lives in us. It dwells in us. And not to flee will bring destruction upon you. If you are in Jesus, you know him. Then this evening, you will know that your salvation is not impacted by the mistakes you make, because we know there's forgiveness, and you know that his grace is sufficient, because we all make wrong choices. The Father wants you home, and his grace is sufficient. Each of us, whoever we are, need to hear the gospel afresh. And this is it. You are not your own. This is what Paul says in the passage. You are not your own. You were bought at great, horrific price. You were purchased with Christ's own blood. Jesus was nailed to the cross for your sin and shame. The very worst acts of selfishness and betrayal have been paid for through his blood. You have been covered. You've been sanctified. You will be justified. But that doesn't mean you can just carry on sinning. It doesn't work like that. Christ loves you. God loves you in the extremes of whatever mess you have got yourself into. And he wants to cleanse you. He wants to set you free. He wants to bring restoration into your life. That's why he died. And the question is, will you let him do that for you? Will you let him? Will you let the Holy Spirit loose in your heart tonight? Would you be brave enough to pray that prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, have your way with me. Because if you pray that prayer, who knows what's going to happen? What power you could be given to help you overcome bad and repetitive patterns of behavior. And you know what? I hope I'm not wrong, but I sort of sense that there is a counter-revolution brewing. Okay? I'm reading it, little snippets in the news that more and more millennials are opting for singleness. I'm not necessarily sure whether that's got a read across into sexual abstinence, but I think there must be an overlap there. I think our young people are seeing the sex industry for what it is. I think our young people are realizing the dangers of pornography, and I think the sexual revolution has run its course. And I think people are seeing that sexual promiscuity brings nothing but heartache, disappointment, and disease. If you want to read more about this, there's a great website called moralrevolution.com. Moralrevolution.com. I'd encourage you to have a look at that. So there we go. That is the end of our series on significant relationships. And if you're just visiting church tonight, you certainly chosen your night to come. Anyway, thank you. Thank you for being gracious. What we're going to do now, if you'd like to stand, it would be lovely, wouldn't it, now? We can just confess our sins because, you know, I've been banging on about what an awesome God we have. But we really do have an awesome God, and he loves us. And he wants to wipe us clean and cleanse us and forgive us. And it would be really good, perhaps, for us to confess our sins. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to do better, we will be forgiven. So the words are going to come up on the screen. You say the bits in green. Gracious God, we have come to see that our lives fall far short of your glory. Have mercy and forgive us. You have given your Son for us and poured out your Spirit, yet we fail to return your love with all our heart. Have mercy and forgive us. Too often we are selfish and proud, ignoring you and neglecting others. Have mercy and cleanse us. When we do not truly trust and obey you, we are overwhelmed by insecurity, fear, and worry. Have mercy and forgive us. In Christ, we are given a sure hope and a secure love, yet we follow the false hopes and desires of this world. Have mercy and renew us. Father, through the redeeming death of your Son, by your Spirit and through your word, enable us to follow you with joy. All this we ask, confident of your faithfulness and love. Amen.